For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so we're going to talk a little about courage, encouragement. Isn't it interesting that the word encouragement has the word courage in it? I wonder why that is. Maybe it's because when you are in a point in time where you need to show a little courage, it might be important to receive a little encouragement. Well, God wants to give that to us. Let's start here in Joshua chapter 1. We read that after Moses, the Lord's servant, died, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Get ready. Cross the Jordan River. Lead these people into the land which I'm going to hand over to them. Okay, so right off the bat, we're getting the scene, the stage set for us here. And so we're reminded that Moses is dead, but he is described as the servant of the Lord's servant. A servant is somebody who is getting their hands dirty, willing to help somebody, willing to love somebody, regardless of the cost, willing to follow after God. Moses is described in Scripture as a servant of the Lord. Think about that. Think about, okay, how awesome it would be for your name to be written in the Bible and to be described by God as his servant. It's pretty cool. It's a pretty cool privilege. Well, Joshua doesn't get the same privilege. He's just called Moses' assistant, his butler. Joshua's like the valet for Moses. He's been following him around through the desert for 40 years. And at the point that Moses dies, Joshua is still recognized as his assistant. Now, are you ready for a spoiler alert? If not, close your ears. By the time we get to the end of the book, the stuff that Joshua does is so awesome. His service and his love and his sacrifice and his courage for God is so powerful that guess what he's called? After all this, Joshua, the Lord's servant, died at the age of 110. He's an old man. He's called the Lord's servant too, which means sometime between chapter 1 and the end of the book of Joshua, he must do some pretty awesome stuff. That's exactly what we're going to see from him. Well, we read here this message from the Lord. He tells Joshua, Moses, he's dead. Get ready. Cross the Jordan. Lead these people to the land that I'm going to hand over to them. He's asking Joshua to take on a pretty heavy task, something that's going to certainly involve a lot of suffering. It's going to involve a lot of trials. It's going to be a lot of nights where Joshua's going to want to give up. He's asking him to lead his people. He says, I'm handing over to you every place you set foot, as I promised. So even though God is calling on Joshua to do this insurmountable task, this incredible thing, this thing that seems totally impossible, God reminds him of his promise. And so God is kind of calling Joshua back to that. He's reminding him. And we'll see this as a really important theme, not only in chapter 1, but in the rest of the book of Joshua, the fact that God's reminding, I made a promise to you. I've promised. And so, yeah, I may be calling on you to do something really difficult. Yes, you may encounter some suffering. But I've promised you certain things. And that should have a real bearing, a real impact on us. Well, we read in verse 4, God's continuing to talk to Joshua. He says, your territory will extend from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon in the north. It will extend all the way to the great river Euphrates in the east, including all of Syria, and all the way to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And so he's describing this land that God has promised. Now, this wasn't just, you know, something that he told to Joshua. God told the same thing to Moses. He told the same thing to Abraham, the first Jewish follower of God, Abraham. God promised him all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to give him this land. Now God is continuing to move in his plan. He's telling Joshua the same thing. This here is the general area you see in the red line that God has promised all the way back, going back to Abraham. The problem, though, is that we don't see, even in the largest that the nation of Israel ever grew, so like during the time of Solomon, it never inhabited more than this little sliver here, right, which is what it's at today. just a little sliver there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And yet God has promised this whole thing, which means God's not finished fulfilling his promise. He's still working. He's still at work, still to this very day. This promise is yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. Numbers 13, you guys read this last night. Okay, this is the scene that Joshua was getting ready to walk into. This is the land. This is what was there. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Now, Joshua was one of these dudes who went in, right, to go and spy out this land. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. There's giants. This is like Frodo going to Mount Doom. He realizes that he's about to step into a dragon's lair. There are people here who are going to want to kill him. This is about the worst setup situation for Joshua to walk into, and God is saying, do it. Well, clearly, what Joshua needs is a little encouragement. Imagine yourself in this setting. Put yourself in his shoes for a second. Think about what that would be like. After all of these decades wandering through the wilderness, following Moses, seeing God do these incredible things, now God's brought you right to the precipice, right to the door of the land that he's promised, and you look in there and it's inhabited by giants. He's like, what's the deal, God? I thought you were giving us this land. He's like, yeah, I am. And so a little encouragement's needed. Now, not all encouragement is good, right? I don't know if you're like me, but I have friends that, you know, they try to encourage me and it just falls flat on the ground. It's basically useless. It would be better if they didn't say anything at all. I have friends, too, that are really gifted. They're really good at encouraging people. And sometimes their encouragement really sticks. I take it as coming from the Lord. Well, not all encouragement is the same. And if you're thinking about, okay, well, I'm trying to get through this life. I'm trying to do these things. I've got these plans. If you're thinking about the kind of encouragement that you might need in life, you start thinking, okay, well, what do I need encouragement for? Yeah, hurry up and do this and do the other thing. Okay, all right, yeah, and yeah, don't worry. You work hard and work strong and all this kind of thing. And then you get finished with that. And then there's the next thing. Like, oh, okay, yeah, well, work hard, you know, do a good job, good luck. And you get through that, and you get to the next thing, and then you die, right? So it's kind of like, well, what's the point of encouragement if there's no substance to it, if it's not something with meaning? Something like this. Yeah. So yeah, sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? It's like if life gets you down and knocks you down, just stay there. Forget about it. We don't need to keep moving on. The problem with that perspective is, well, it's pretty accurate. It's pretty accurate if there's nothing more. If none of this matters, how important is it going to be after you're dead what kind of job you had? What kind of degree you had? How much of an impact is encouragement that people give you to excel in school when you're dead? Zero. Not going to mean anything. Not going to mean anything at all. Well, Joshua's in this spot, right? He's sitting there. He's thinking, man, you know, what's the point? Well, our meaningless life, it's no more than, you know, here I lay brokenhearted, sat to poop but only farted. Maybe this is all life is. It's one big wisping fart passing through. Some of you in here are looking around at the people sitting next to you. You're wondering, I think this guy knows exactly what that means. Okay, James 4. You do not know about tomorrow what your life is like, for you are a puff of smoke that appears for a short time and then vanishes. What's the point? It's just like a fart gas cloud wisping away down the beach. A puff of smoke. It's vape. It's just going off into the wind. Is this it? Well, here, I'm sure Joshua's contemplating, what is the meaning? Why am I doing this? I'm surely going to walk into my death. Joshua knew that what was ahead of him was going to be really, really difficult. Now, apart from God, there's little reason to care about anything. But with God, and what this passage teaches, what the Bible has to say is, with God, we have unlimited, eternal, encouragement. We have a God who's here. He's not far, the Bible says, from any one of us. He's here with us right now. That makes all the difference in the world. Verse 5. Oh. No one will be able to resist you all the days of your life, the Lord says to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not abandon you or leave you alone. God's giving Moses or Joshua some serious encouragement here. As I was with Moses, what is God doing here? He's reminding Joshua, you saw what I did. You witnessed Moses' life. You knew what Moses was able to do with my power when I was working through him. You witnessed that. You saw it. God will put godly people as examples of faith in your life to remind you that he is with us. You have people like that. Are there people God's put in your life? I bet there are. Godly examples of what it looks like to follow God, to have faith in the Lord. He'll remind you of this, just like God is reminding Joshua here. Hebrews 13, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. What is he calling on us to do? Remember. Remember. And so how quickly we forget. It's like 1 minute to the next, we've already forgotten what God has done in our life, how God has worked through this person, worked through me. We're so quick to forget these things. And God is, through the pages of Scripture, is repeatedly reminding us, no, I'm with you, I'm with you, I've promised you. We need to remind ourselves of that. Well, the end of verse 5 says, I will not abandon you or leave you alone. This is, God's basically going to be like the annoying little brother, except not annoying or a little brother. He's just going to be there all the time, right? He's saying, I'm not going to abandon you, I'm not going to leave you. You're not going to be out there all on your own. Yeah, you're going into some pretty perilous times, but I'm with you. He's reminding him of that. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel right before he died. This is what he said. Joshua's sitting right there at his feet listening. He says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. The God of the Bible is not flippant. He doesn't just, he's not there one day and gone the next. When he promises to be with us, he follows through on that promise. Romans 8. So in the New Testament, we see the same thing, even stronger. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He gave up his son for you. When Jesus went to the cross and died, it wasn't just that he was doing some nice sacrificial thing. It's that he was doing the nicest, most sacrificial thing ever. Taking your place, taking the punishment that you and I deserve on himself so that we could go to heaven, be made right with God. And if God was totally willing to sacrifice his own son, certainly the little things, the little needs we have in life, the times where we need some encouragement, where we need to muster up courage from God, surely he's going to give that to you. That's no thing to God. Matthew 28, Jesus reminds us. He says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A promise from Jesus' mouth. With you always. Verse 6, God encouraging Joshua, be strong and courageous. You must lead these people in the conquest of this land that I solemnly promised their ancestors I would hand over to them. So what is God's reminder here? What's he saying? He's saying, be strong and courageous, Joshua. I want you to act the same way that, remember when Moses said that? Yeah, I want you to do the same thing. Be strong. Be courageous. Let's think about the opposite of being courageous. When we're talking about, okay, well, if someone's not strong, not courageous. Okay, the Bible, when it uses the term courage here, it's not saying, hey, you just need to like man up, be tough. You need to, you know, like, grit your teeth and bear it. You know, stop being such a wimp. That's not what courage means. Courage in the Bible has nothing to do with anything we could produce on our own. Other than faith, other than trusting God. When the Bible talks about courage, when God is encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous, he's encouraging him to have faith, to trust God in his promises. And so when we as followers of God are not courageous, what happens? Well, for one, we end up just being this perpetual follower. There's nothing wrong with following a godly person, learning from them, just like Joshua did with Moses. The problem, though, is that when the time comes for God, when God makes the call in our life to step forward and to speak up, if we're still unwilling to do that because we just want to hang out in the shadows, in the background, perpetual follower. God's calling on the kind of trust in him, the courage that's needed to step forward and to say and to do the right thing. And the thing with being a perpetual follower is it usually doesn't just mean following godly examples. Many times it means following any example that makes you feel better. That could be God or anything else. Another problem with not being courageous is that we can become easily distracted by the world. The world is constantly siphoning into our brains, pumping our eyes and our minds with everything it can to try and distract us from caring about anything that has to do with God. We have computers that we carry around like cyborgs we're constantly connected to, pumping our minds with information designed to distract us in many cases. When we don't have the trust in God to stand up, to do the right thing, to follow after him, those distractions will be all the more persuasive. When we are not courageous for God, we have little ability to form any kind of internal motivation. Somebody who's a perpetual follower, who's just going with the breeze, distracted by the world, has no internal conviction. They have nothing inside their heart that says, yes, this is my God. Yes, I need what Jesus did for my life. I want that, and I'm going to follow that. And I believe that what God has to say is good. Internally motivated versus external motivation, right? Which is just like, oh, well, you know, I'm going to do these things, and because otherwise people are going to get on my back. They're going to cause me problems. God wants us to be internally, personally motivated to follow him. Not just to do it because somebody told you to. Not just to do it because your parents did it. Not just to do it to get out of doing something else. To do it because it's real. When we're not courageous for God, we have a loss of determination. It's tough to get excited about spiritual things. It's really difficult to see why any of this even matters. When trust in God is lost, when our ability to turn to him is lost, why are we doing any of this at all? That's the thought that comes into our minds. Settle for the easiest path, the path of least resistance. I'm just going to go this way. I'm going to do this. Whether it's right or wrong, doesn't matter. And we live in fear. We end up living in fear. We may not express it outwardly, but inwardly in our heart, we're wondering, oh, things aren't right. I don't feel like things are good. And we have this feeling in our own heart, fearful of the world, fearful of people, living a life of fear. God says, I don't want you to be fearful of anything. I'm right here with you. Be strong. Be courageous. Galatians 6, 9. So let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. You folks are here in this room because other people in your life did not give up on God. God has brought you here tonight, to this week, for a reason. There's a reason you're sitting here. God has not given up on you. I assure you of that. He's promised it. He says to Joshua, you must lead. So he's repeating himself again here. And think about this. Think of Joshua's situation, how scary this must have been. Faced with what he's about to go into, being asked and called by God to lead these rebellious people into a land of giants. If we aren't taking our courage from God, then leading people towards God becomes nearly impossible. What What effort can we muster from within ourselves to think that somehow my charisma, my charm, could trick this person into deciding to follow God with their life? It doesn't work like that. God wants to give you the strength and the power to be able to share your faith, to share what God's done in your life, to live that life out as an example to people as well. Without this kind of courage from God, it becomes really difficult to get this job done. He says, I solemnly promised. So he's reminding Joshua here of the first thing. Okay, he's like, all right, so I'm asking you to do all of this, but not without a promise. I've promised you. And when we think about promises, oftentimes we think, okay, well, is God like my friends or my family who break promises all the time? I can't trust them. I can't trust anything they say or do. Is that what God is like? I remember as a little kid, my grandmother gave me a whole box of old Popular Mechanics and Popular Science magazines that were my grandfather's, and she bought me a subscription to those magazines, and as a little kid, I would look through them and read about all this awesome futuristic stuff that was going to happen. I remember my grandfather had these magazines that looked something like this. Okay, this one came out in 1929. Rides, the roads, and the air. The flying car, right? The flying car. 1929, they were talking about this. Or how about this one? 1951. We've got this helicopter car. I remember looking through these old magazines and thinking, oh, yeah. By the time I'm like 16, I'll have this thing. It'll be ready by then. This was published in 1951. Or how about this one? 1957 again. That's a pretty cool looking car. I'd drive that. I'd fly it. I like it. Okay, then you get up into modern era, 1991. I was a little kid. I'm looking at this magazine. Anyone can fly the sky car. Okay, it's the design has been updated. Oh, clearly they're making some steps here. Clearly they're getting close to this point. We're going to have the sky car. They keep promising it. It's been 50 years. 2011, beyond the flying car. Oh, so now they're moving a little bit further. Okay, they're not promising a flying car. They're saying, oh, it's going to be even better. Look at this design. Better than the flying car. And then finally, up to 2016, we have this promise. Where's my flying car? It's 2019. July 1st. I want my car. Where is it? Instead, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, well, this is just like everything else. Broken promises. Where's my flying car? Or that band with the clever name, We Were Promised Jetpacks. Yeah, where are those? I don't have one. Where is, okay, so we, and you can think of a litany of broken promises. This is, okay, I want a flying car, of course. But people sometimes can do really hurtful things. People who've promised us something. Is God like that? When we project this kind of view onto God, we're going to view God in a totally different light, aren't we? Well, God says, I solemnly promised. And so our first point in taking courage from God that he gives in this short passage is that it rests on his promises. God is hedging all bets on the fact that he's saying, I've promised this. It will come to pass. If we're looking for the kind of courage and faith and the encouragement that we need from God on a daily basis, we need to start here by turning to the promises of God. For example, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Do you realize that applies to you? If you have a relationship with Jesus, God has promised you every spiritual blessing. Or how about this? In 2 Peter 3, Peter says, but we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. He's promised this. One day this will happen. Or in 1 John 2:25, now this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. Pretty clear. When we place our faith in Jesus, that promise is rock solid, held in the hand of God and protected from all things. This is the promise God has made to you. Hebrews 6:18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. We can have confidence, trusting God to come through on what he's promised. Well, he goes on in verse 7. He's still encouraging Joshua. He says again, be strong and this time very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. So he emphasizes here, it's not just be strong and courageous, it's be very courageous. And so what is he encouraging them to do here? He's saying obeying the instructions, looking to the instructions that Moses has given to him. Well, what are those? The Bible. What Moses is handing down to Joshua is the entire first five books of the Bible. He's handing that to him and he's saying, remember this, read this. And God is reminding Joshua how important that is. And so our second point in learning how to draw courage from God is that it comes through the power of God's word. We have God's promise and we have the power of God as well. And we can hold that in our hands. The Bible is not just some other book. It's described as living and active. It's God's written word, his message to humanity, and we each have access to it. The power of God is found in that word. He says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be careful to do everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So he gives them several instructions here about how to treat the word of God. He says, study this book. Study it continually. Don't put it down. Learn what it has to say. Study it. Read it. You know, I think about, you know, how lazy I can get sometimes. And I think about, oh, man, I don't want to read. I don't want to do this other thing. I don't want to study. It reminds me of school. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, we're not talking about some school book. This is nothing that's being forced down your throat. This is a choice we each have. We want to grow closer to God, draw on his power. We need to know his word. So we need to study it. And so when I'm sitting in a situation where I'm just feeling lazy, you know, I look at this slug, okay? And I think, okay, minus some of the appearances, just some of the appearances, okay? What are really the differences between me and this disgusting slug? Okay? The slug can't read. Slug's not reading. It's not studying anything. It's not learning. Neither is my dog, right? What's the difference between me and some other random animal? God's designed us with the unique abilities to learn things, to study, to grow closer to him and draw on his power in his word. I don't want to live like a slug in life. 2 Timothy. Oh, here. This is a really good passage. Paul here is encouraging his dude, Timothy. He says that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip his people for every good work. Scripture is inspired by God. The word here in Greek is God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. When we're reading the Bible, when we're studying the Bible, we're reading God's words to us. It's worth the investment. He says, meditate on it day and night. Meditate. Another way, some translations actually read here, memorize it. There's really not much of a difference. The idea of meditation, it's not like Eastern meditation where we're trying to transcend reality in some way. Christian, biblical meditation involves thinking about and studying and ruminating on and memorizing God's word. Memorize it. Meditate on it day and night. Think through it. Think about how it applies to your friends, your family, your life. Learn from God. And really, we would all do well to recapture this lost art of memorization. This is very, very uncommon today in our world. It is very uncommon for people to memorize anything besides maybe song lyrics. That's just cool. It's fine. But what about thinking about memorizing some of this living word of God? Maybe there'll become a time, there'll be a day when somebody comes into your life and you have an opportunity to share with them something in God's word from memory like that. Maybe there'll come a time where you're in a difficult spot, where you're suffering, and the Holy Spirit brings to memory this passage in Scripture that you memorized. I've seen it happen many times. It's well worth memorizing God's word. And he says, be careful to do everything written in it. In other words, you know these things to be true. You know my promises. I want you to study it. I want you to think about it and memorize it. And then I want you to act on it. Jesus tells us, now that you know these things, God blesses you for doing them. Now that we know the truth that God has for us, there's a blessing in our life. There's a privilege and a reward in our lives that God gives to us for following through on that, living our lives in this way. He says in verse 9, I repeat, be strong and courageous. The third time he says it here in this passage. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. When all the crap is hitting the fan and your life feels like it's spiraling out of control, God's right there. He's with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. Take courage and trust in God. He says, I, the Lord your God, am with you in all that you do. And this right here, verse 9 of Joshua 1, this would be a great passage to commit to memory. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. I, the Lord your God, am with you in all that you do. What an incredible encouragement. God is with us here. Could we ask for anything better? And so that's our third and final point here. In drawing courage from God, we need to rest on his promises. We need to study and ingest God's word, which is his power. And then finally, this is realized by his presence. That God approves of you. When we have and begin a relationship with Jesus, God says, I approve. I accept you. I've forgiven you. I love you. Think about that. The God of the universe telling you that he loves you. That's more real than the chair you're sitting in right now. That's the most real thing ever. It's a promise of God. The presence of God. Isaiah 40, another great passage. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or weak. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. We're not dealing with a God who doesn't have the ability to do anything he wants. He goes on, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is God's promise. When we trust in him, we will find new strength. Drawing on his power. Turning to him. Trusting him. And so Joshua, after receiving this incredible encouragement from God, turns to the people. He says, go through the camp, command the people, prepare your supplies, for within 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and begin the conquest of the land the Lord is ready to hand over to you. And so now Joshua is taking on this challenge from God to lead the people into this land. Let's draw a couple final thoughts from Joshua 1. First thing I'd like for you to think about is this. God offers you his promise of eternal life. Will you accept it? We can be certain that when God says, this I've promised to you, eternal life, we can have that. And it begins by just turning to him and asking, Lord, I want what you did at the cross to pay for my sin. I need it. God says he promises you eternal life the moment you call out to him and ask for that. Will you accept that free gift? God speaks to us through the power of his word. Will you turn to it? Will you turn to his word? Or is it just going to be another book, another thing that you just always put off? It's the next thing. Oh, you know, I've got more important things to do. I got to look at what's going on in this snap here and the story. Well, what about, wait a second, what about the living word of God? Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something there that could help you out. Yeah, will you turn to it? God promises to be with you always. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is with you? Do you believe that when God says, I'm right here, I'm living within you, draw your courage from me, do you actually believe that? Or is it just some nice thing that some people say? And finally, where will you draw your courage from? From yourself or from God, who has an everlasting supply? See, we're limited. We only have so much we can draw from before we're burnt out and exhausted. God never gets exhausted. He never grows tired, never grows weary. He's always ready to give. And I'll leave us with this from Jesus. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Yeah. Where will you draw your courage from? All right. Well, that's all I got. Yes, Lord, we thank you that you're a God with unlimited resource and ability. And thank you that you care for each and every one of us, that you love us and that you're with us, and that you are a good God, a trustworthy God. We can trust you, Lord. We can trust in your promises, and we thank you so much for that. I pray that people here tonight who are considering what it looks like to take a step of trust in you, to have that courage to turn to you and to let you bring strength into their life. I pray they would take that step, Lord. And I thank you too, Father, for anyone here who's decided to take that first step in turning to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that that's a prayer you answer every time when we turn to you and ask for your son to come into our heart. You answer that prayer. We praise you for all of that in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.